So we're going to be spending our time here in October looking at the origin of the enemy today. It was the summer of 1987. I was a mere 13 years old, and we had just moved into a brand new neighborhood. I met Ray Jester, who would become my best friend and years later would actually be the person who baptized me. We would ride our bikes all around the neighborhood together, and we'd spend the night at each other's houses, and we were really inseparable. And we'd get together, and one of the things we'd do when we'd spend the night at each other's house, just all night long, we would play Nintendo. Not the Wii, not the Nintendo DS, not the GameCube, not Nintendo 64, I forgot there was another one in there, not even the Super Nintendo. No, we played the original baby, Nintendo. A controller with a directional pad and two red buttons. That's all we needed. Well, the night I'm going to tell you about is a night that I don't think I'll ever forget. Ray came down to spend the night with me, but this night was going to be different. We weren't staying up playing Metroid or Mega Man. No, this was not a night for kids' games. This night we had devised a plan. After my parents went to bed, we skillfully snuck to the basement, and we carefully snuck out of the basement door and into the darkness. We were going to my neighbor's house. My neighbor just happened to be a girl. So she was literally the girl next door, yes. Well, the three of us had cooked up this plan so we could watch a scary movie together. The movie was called Silver Bullet. It was a movie based on a book by Stephen King. For those of you who aren't familiar with the movie is about a werewolf that terrorizes this small town. Now, many of you are familiar with Stephen King, yes? So you can imagine the intensity of this movie. At 13 years of age, I wasn't familiar with Stephen King. I wasn't familiar with scary movies. I think this might have been my first scary movie, actually. I wasn't thinking about the movie at all. Three words. Girl, next, door. Well, we started watching the movie, and quickly I forgot about the girl next door. I don't think I blinked for the whole 95 minutes. I was terrified. This werewolf snuck around in the woods at night, and he was after this 13-year-old boy. He was in a wheelchair. I don't know how old he was, but he was in his young teens there. Well, after the movie, of course, we had to go back home. We had to sneak back in. It was 2 a.m. or so. It was dark. And because we went incognito, we didn't bring flashlights. Because that would be a dead giveaway, right? The walk home involved about an acre of woods that separated her house from ours. We lived in the outskirts of the city, so at this time there were no streetlights. I wanted to call my mom. But I didn't want to look like a sissy, right? So Ray and I, we could see the silhouette of my house through the woods, so we go through the woods, walking through the woods, and you know, that was probably the most scared I've ever been in the woods at night. And you hear the rustle of leaves and you turn to see a branch moving. Yeah, it's probably the wind. I was for sure it was that werewolf, though. You know, to this day, I'm scared of werewolves. I don't think I've sat through that movie yet. And what did I really have to be afraid of? I mean, werewolves don't exist. I don't think so. But we get pretty worked up over silly things, don't we? We get scared over some silly things, a movie or some made-up characters. What baffles me is how scared we can get of these things that aren't really scary. They don't exist. And yet, we're not concerned with the truly scary things that do exist. This month, We're going to go behind enemy lines. We're going to look at something that truly is a scary thing, and that's Satan. Many of us live like Satan is a mythological creature. You know, when we mention the name Satan or the devil, we automatically think of a man in a red stretch suit with horns, a pointy tail, and a plastic trident in hand, right? Or when we think of a little devil, you know, with it being October, we think of a little 9-year-old on the front porch, right? Dressed in a little devil outfit. And I think this is what he wants us to believe. Satan is real. Jesus spoke of Satan as a true being. About 25% of the miraculous healings that Jesus participated in, that we have recorded in the Gospels, 25% of those were demon possessions, where Jesus cast a demon out of someone. Jesus believed that in the real existence of demons, and so did the writers of those Gospels. We have recorded in Scripture that Jesus met face to face with Satan in the desert when he was tempted. Satan is not just a name that represents some evil force or some evil presence. Satan is a living being. He's very powerful and very dangerous. He's very real. Today is a tricky subject. Because if Satan is real, then he must have some origin. He must have come from some place, right? Some history. And this is a question a lot of people are curious about. I believe everyone in this room has probably asked themselves, well, where did Satan come from? Was Satan an angel? What made Satan turn to evil? Let's look at a few of these questions. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, if you open your Bible and you find some of the big books in the Old Testament, Isaiah or the Psalms, just start turning forward. Ezekiel is, you go past Jeremiah and Lamentations, and then you hit Ezekiel after Isaiah. Remember where Isaiah is, though. We will be returning there later today. As you thumb through your Bible, this is a very popular passage involved when people are trying to find the origin of Satan. Has it been misunderstood? Some say that it has. This passage is a subject of many debates and various views. The passage is a prophecy that predicts the fall of the king of Tyre, yet contains some very peculiar descriptions that you'll notice as we go through this. There are different views on this. This prophecy that we're going to look at is a prophecy that was given talking about the king of Tyre and his fall. And it's prophesying about that. And there are different views. So for simplicity, let's categorize these views into three different boxes. All right? The first view is that this passage is strictly talking about a human king with no references at all to Satan. Yeah, that's our first view. Second view is that the first part of chapter 28 is talking about the human ruler of Tyre. If you have your Bibles open, you can notice that it addresses the ruler of Tyre separate from the king of Tyre. This view says that the latter verses that are talking about the king of Tyre are actually talking about Satan, who is the force behind the ruler, referring to Satan as the king of Tyre, which isn't unusual. In Revelation, Jesus himself talks about Satan having his throne in the city of Pergamum. Well, each of these two views, they have their strengths and they have their weaknesses. And in my opinion, when I've read these different views, if you're going to choose one of them, there are certain things you have to stretch this way a bit. And if you choose this one, there's certain things in this passage you have to stretch a little bit too. So there's a third view. Now this one takes the better arguments of both of them and uses those. So there's nothing that really needs to be stretched as far as the arguments go. But the problem with this view is you have to accept it as a double prophecy. What I mean by that is that God gave this prophecy to Ezekiel, and a double prophecy means that God intended two meanings to be taken from it, which is not usual. It's kind of a last resort to understanding a passage of Scripture. So in this view accepts that this was talking about the king of Tyre, and talking about his fall, but comparing his fall to Satan's fall. and therefore giving us a little bit to see into Satan's origin. All right, so if we choose the first view, then there's nothing we can learn about Satan from this passage. So then why don't we go to another passage? Well, there really isn't another one. This is the only passage like this. There are a few other passages that give us little tidbits, but they're very vague. This one is the most detailed in describing his origin. So for fun this morning, let's entertain the second and third views. And we'll see where some people get their views on the origin of Satan. So with that, open your Bibles to Ezekiel 28. We'll start reading in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. We'll pause there and grab a couple things. If this passage is talking about Satan, then we learn that he was a beautiful creature at one point. We also learn that he was in the Garden of Eden, which is supported in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent is tempting Eve. So we've got some things there that agree with Scripture. Go on and continue reading with me. Rest of 13 there. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. All right, we see two more things about Satan, if this passage does speak of Satan. First, we see that he was a created being. God created him. Then, second, we learn here that he was a guardian cherub. Now, a cherub was a mighty angel of God. And a lot of times when we see cherub in Scripture, they seem to be guarding sacred things. So to call him a guardian cherub is... that's what he would have probably been doing. So, for instance, the cherub were placed above the ark. They were fashioned out of gold to let us see a cherub guarding over the ark of God. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden of Eden, cherub were there to guard the garden so they couldn't get back in. We're also told in Scripture that cherubim were winged angels. They had wings. So that means they could zip quickly from one place to the other. They could travel swiftly. Let's continue reading. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. So here we see that there was a point where where Satan turned to evil. He was filled with violence, and he sinned. And God threw him out, rejected him. And we're even in this passage, we're given a hint of what caused him, what motivated him. We're told that it was because of his pride, caused from his beauty. Some believe that this is further supported by a passage that's found in Isaiah chapter 14. So if you want to go and turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, it's backwards just a couple books. Isaiah 14, verse 12. And we'll read this and talk about it. Verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Now, I'm less convinced of this passage talking about Satan than I am of the one in Ezekiel. However, I want to share this with you because this is the passage combined with the little hint that we get in Ezekiel, that people draw from it that this was what Satan's desire was to do, was to take over God's throne. So when you hear people say that, or you've probably heard that growing up, this is the passage it comes from, a passage that's very vague, that it's talking about Satan. However, what I know of Satan's character doesn't contradict that kind of motivation, that kind of desire. So here's some possibilities that we might know about Satan's origin. He was a beautiful angel. If you have your bulletins, this is a note-taking time. He was a beautiful angel, a cherub, to be specific. We also learned that he was a created being and was blameless for a time. We learned that he sinned and fell into violence for some reason. Some believe that that reason was because of his pride and his vanity, wanting to be the worshipped one, the king. Well, if this passage is talking about Satan, then here we know a little bit about where he came from. If this passage is not talking about Satan, then we've wasted our time. Well, not exactly. And we know where these claims are found now. So it's not just something that your parents told you or that you heard in church one day or you've heard through rumor. Now you know where these come from. They're not based on rumor. They're based on a very highly debated passage in Scripture where people who have studied God's Word for years and years and years and years and years still can't agree on what this says exactly. So if we believe that these things are talking about Satan's origin, there's nothing contrary to these statements in Scripture. So if you want to believe that, you want to take that view, you can side with some very scholarly guys that have studied this. If you don't believe, if you choose to not believe that this passage is talking about Satan, then basically we've chosen to say, well, God just hasn't allowed us to know Satan's origin. Because this passage stands alone. Now, earlier I shared some videos with you. And we laugh, I laugh. Most of us were laughing with John Lovitz, Saturday Night Live, the guy dressed up in a little red outfit, playing Satan at people's court. He boldly yet pitifully begs for us to obey him. And we laugh at that. That's laughable. It's funny. However, I think the clip from The Devil's Advocate is a bit more realistic. The scene there with Al Pacino and Keanu Reeves. Now, Al Pacino's character in that movie, Satan, claims that he likes to be the small guy. In that clip, he says, underestimated from day one. I think that's how Satan likes to stay. See, there's a lot of mystery behind Satan's origin. And I believe that he's used that to his advantage. It's easy to get caught up in these different debates, right? Say, well, I'm right. No, you're wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. It's easy to get confused by asking questions. You know, was he an angel or not? Was he beautiful or not? Did he have wings? Did he challenge God for the throne? When ultimately, that doesn't matter, does it? What we do know, though, we do know that he is real. We do know that he is the enemy. He exists today. He has a powerful influence on the world around us. Those are facts. Facts that are consistent throughout the Bible. And these facts can be measured in our own personal spiritual experiences. Can they not? We've had our bouts. There's no debate over the fact that we are at war. A lot of us don't believe that. A lot of us don't want to accept that. You are valuable to God. That makes you a target for Satan, God's enemy. You cannot sit on the sidelines and claim to be a pacifist in this war. You cannot protest this war. You have no choice. You have been born between a lover and a destroyer. In history class, I had a professor that described the difference between fighting an offensive war and a defensive war. He said that if you're fighting an offensive war, that means you're going in to take over a territory. You have to conquer to win. Right? Makes sense. However, on the other hand, if you're fighting a defensive war, that means you are defending a territory. You don't have to conquer to win, do you? All you have to do is keep from losing. All you have to do is keep the other one from conquering. You have to keep the opposing army from succeeding. We understand defense in our sports-filled lives, don't we? Soccer, volleyball, basketball, football, hockey. I mean, you name a sport where you have a defensive area. And their job on defense is not to score a point, is it? If they get an interception, they run it in. Yes, that's all good. But their main goal is not to score. Their main goal is to keep the other team from scoring. Now, as we look at this war, this spiritual war that we find ourselves in, that we exist in, and we examine the type of war that Satan is waging, would you say that it was offensive or defensive? You know, a lot of people would jump to offensive without understanding the difference between the two, because he's an awful aggressive seeming, you know? Satan seems very aggressive. But that's not the case at all. Satan is fighting a defensive war. Because Christ is the conqueror. Amen? Christ is the one who aggressively seeks us. Satan's not on offense. Satan's on defense. He's merely a desperate animal, cornered. His desperation often seems like it's aggressive. He's not making moves forward. So what does this mean? Well, it means that Satan is fighting a defensive war so he doesn't have to conquer. All he has to do is keep Christ from conquering you. It means that he doesn't have to win your heart. He just has to keep you from seeing the love that Christ has for you and keep Christ from winning your heart. He doesn't have to gain your allegiance. He just has to keep you from placing your allegiance with Christ. He doesn't need for us to believe in him to win. All he has to do is keep us from believing in Christ. You know, reflecting on the origin of our enemy causes a lot of people to ask, you know, how could a perfect and holy God create something so evil? Right? We've asked that question. Well, according to the passage we looked at today, if this passage is talking about Satan, it's the one passage where we find out that God created him, specifically. But it's also the passage that tells us that he started off beautiful. He started off blameless. So it isn't that God created an evil being, but rather a being that could choose good or evil. Now that's not so hard to believe, is it? I mean, look around you. Look at mankind. Look at yourself. We're created to be able to choose good or evil. So why would God create creatures that could choose to sin? Well, the best and simplest answer I've heard on that is simply to give us true free will, so that we know when we are choosing Christ. You have the same freedom of choice that Satan had. How are you using it? Are you choosing to be apathetic? That's a choice, you know. Are you choosing to ignore that this war exists? Are you choosing to ignore that Satan is alive and active today? There is a war, and you are on one side or the other. Has Satan so deceived you into thinking that you don't need to pick a side? God forbid. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is accused by the Pharisees of being Satan. Jesus rebukes this heinous accusation and he says, "He who is not with me is against me." It's right there, plain as day. It's 12:30. When we look at a verse like that, if you're not with me, you're against me. We can make some very powerful, simple statements and understanding about choosing a side in this war. The first statement is that choosing Christ means choosing a side. And not choosing a side means choosing Satan. So who has your allegiance today? Who is your king? Is it the lover of your souls or is it the one who seeks to destroy you? Is it the one who loves you so much that he died so that you can be forgiven of your sins? Or is it the one who hates you so much that he rejoices in your sins? Which will it be? Which will it be? So if you don't make a choice, you've made a choice according to Jesus Christ. If you're not with me, you're against me. So this morning, choose for yourselves whose side you're on, what army you'll be fighting for.